Good morning and welcome back to our series on the amazing truths that are granted unto you when you're saved. In Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I like that passage because the Apostle Paul, of biblical characters that are described, he was a man that was actually pretty religious, and yet he says he's the chief of sinners here. And he considers himself chief of sinners in this passage because he says, "I persecuted the church." He thought that he was doing right by doing wrong against God's plan. And when he got saved, he was totally stupefied when he gets knocked off of his horse and he asks, the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Who art thou?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Meaning, "Paul, I know you think you're doing right for me, but what you're actually doing is you're bucking against the spurs. You're fighting with God." Now, I don't know where you are at with your life with the Lord. I know that human nature has that kind of a default setting, fighting with God. "I know better. I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me what to do," all that stuff. The secret in understanding who God is and what he's done for you is in absolute surrender. When you surrender everything, everything is given to you. Everything. All that you think that you're fighting for, you can't get it by fighting for it. You get it by surrendering to God. When you're saved, you're born again. You're born of the Spirit. You're regenerated by the Spirit. You're given life, okay? So let's look. Follow along. John chapter 3, this is Jesus again speaking. "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." This is dropping in on the story of the conversation between Nicodemus, a religious leader, and Jesus Christ. Nicodemus is an older man. He's got status, he's got influence, he's in the Sanhedrin, he's well connected, all of that stuff. And he doesn't understand this. You got to be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Then he tells Nicodemus something that when I first read this as a brand new Christian, I'm like, oh wow, Nicodemus was saved. Because it says, "So it is, Nicodemus, with everyone born of the Spirit. Why are you here talking with me, the Savior, incognito in the nighttime? Because you're getting saved. The Spirit is moving in you and causing you to come to me for salvation. That's why." 1 Peter 1:3, "Praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again." There's that phrase. "Into an everlasting hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Born again, given a new life, people are always looking for the second chance. Well, this is it. And it's not just a second chance, it's the last chance. Because if you're not born again, there is nothing else. Continuing in 1 Peter, "You've been born again." Verse 23, he's speaking to believers. "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you." So when you're saved, you're born again. And that simply means that you come into a life that is spiritual. You came into this world physically, and you're granted life physically You have a soul, you have intellect, you have a body. You're experiencing physical life. But you must also experience spiritual renewal. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know this. This is basic spiritual 101. The Bible talks from Genesis all the way through Revelation that mankind needs, every man and woman, you need to come to a place in your life where you say, I need God. I need to turn my life to God. I need a renewal in my heart, my spirit. Something's missing, something's wrong. And that happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. So you're born again through the word. In Titus, Paul says to Titus, he, Jesus, saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's another way of saying born again. So we're reborn and we're renewed, we're washed, we're spiritually washed. That's kind of like regenerated by the Holy Spirit, whom he, God, poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when you're saved, you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, you're regenerated, renewed by the Holy Spirit, okay? And it's not from you. Don't forget that. None of this comes from you. When you are saved, you are adopted as a child of God. Adoption is it's actually a legal thing that happens. I have a brother-in-law and sister-in-law, my wife's sister, who adopted two children who were abandoned. One was African-American. The other was a little boy that was just totally insignificant, and now he's like 6'8". Anyway, when you adopt somebody in our law system, you actually cannot disinherit them. You can disinherit your own children because they didn't behave right, they didn't act right, they were irresponsible, and you can say, nope, I'm not leaving anything to him because or her because he's a drunk, he's going to blow all the money. But you, if you adopt a child, you cannot disinherit them. You have to include them in inheritance. We are adopted by God. He has decided in our salvation to bring us into his family. You're not just saved and you kind of hang out there on the peripheries of heaven, way in the background. You're brought right into the very family of God. And Jesus says, you will sit with me on my throne. So he brings you right into the midst of his family. You did not receive a spirit, Romans 8:15, that makes you a slave to fear. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You received the spirit of sonship. By him, God's spirit, we, if you're a believer, you cry out, Abba. And the word in Greek, Abba, is the word Papa. We get the word Papa from it. A lot of cultures and a lot of languages when referring to the father or the mother, it's Papa, it's Mama, it's that, okay? The word Pope from the Roman Catholic Church comes from this, the Papa. So who is our real Papa? It's God in heaven. That's why Jesus said, call no one on earth Father. You have one Father in heaven. You have one Papa in heaven. You don't need some kind of a spiritual head here on earth who functions as some kind of a guardian over you. God is your head. Christ is your head. God the Father is your Papa. Now, there are people that God brings into your life who help you to understand the Word of God and the promises of God, and they have a kind of a position in that way. But it's not a position of authority. It's a position of influence. It's a position of discipleship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we're adopted. We have received the spirit of sonship. We're adopted into God's family. Galatians 4:4-7, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. What time? Human history. When everything was ready, and when many years of human history had passed, and God had done all that he did through Abraham, through Noah, through Adam, through Eve, through Seth, through Noah, through Noah's family, through Abraham and the birth of the patriarchs and then the birth of the nation of Israel and their slavery in Egypt and their deliverance and their establishment in the Holy Land and the sending of the word of God and the law of God and the prophets of God to them through thousands of years of human history, the time finally came when God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the Jewish law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, you are a son. It's an amazing picture in Greek culture, because the Galatians, that area, was impacted by Roman and Greek culture. When a child was growing up, they grew up under tutelage and they grew up under supervision. And when they hit manhood, the tutors would present the grown-up adult man or woman to their parents and say, here is your child, now no longer a child under supervision, but now a full son with full rights. And the Bible takes it even further. You're not a slave, you're a son. Jesus said, a slave has no part in the household. A son belongs to it forever. So we're in, through adoption, included in the family of God when you're saved. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. We're included in his family. John the Apostle said it, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Ephesians 1:5-6, he predestined us. There's that big theological word. He thought about you before you existed, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So our adoption is complete. It is certain. It is maintained by God, accomplished by God. When you're saved, you are also given, you have an inheritance. I used to think of it along the lines of, you're going to get it, but the Bible pictures it as you already have it. You have an inheritance. You're already living in your inheritance. You have inherited the promises of God. You have inherited the salvation of God. You have inherited the Son of God and the forgiveness of sins, and you have been included in adoption in God's family. You have an inheritance now as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Because God cannot die, there's something that happened in the plan of God that's really quite astounding. Christ became human, and he's fully God in the flesh, and Christ died for us. So in that sense, if you will, since he's God in the flesh, God died. But God the Father did not become human, God the Son did. So since God the Son died, we then are allowed to be heirs. You can't inherit until the person who has the estate dies. So God doesn't die, but Jesus, God in the flesh, died. So you and I now have our inheritance, and you are your heirdom, your inheritance is now accessible. Whereas in human affairs, we wait till grandpa or rich uncle or mom or dad, they die, and we get whatever they leave behind. We get it, but we only get it when they die. And so God is providing an inheritance through what he did by the death of Christ when you're saved. Since we are children, we are heirs, Romans 8:17. Since God adopted you, you're also an heir. Because if you're in a family and you're an adopted child, you're an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, you are a son. Since you're a son, God has made you his heir. It's really astounding. When you have salvation, when you believe in Christ, when you have him truly, you have everything. Because everything that is, all of the treasures, all of the gifts, all of the abilities, all of the intelligence, all of the things seen and unseen. I think that's why God refers to himself as a If you search for me the way men search for gold and precious treasures, you'll find me. And when you find me, you get everything. You get the gold, you get the rubies, you get the diamonds, you get the stock exchange, you get it all. You get eternal life. But more than the stuff, you get him. And who is him? He is a being that there is the stuff that he's made doesn't even compare to him. People are amazed by the stuff in nature. They go out there, oh, look at all these beautiful mountains and trees and birds, and look at all the animals. And then they look at the star, oh, look at all the beauty out there. And they appreciate the beauty of all of that, but they don't appreciate the fact that all of that creativity and imagination, if you will, it wasn't just imagination. It came from a mind of a being who is so amazing that it's better to know him than to know the stuff. You can look at the beautiful stuff, but why not look at the one who thought it all up? That's why it says that in the end, the saints will glorify in awesome wonder at the presence of the being of God. Because all the stuff that you see all around you, yeah, it's cool. It's amazing. But there's nothing compared to him. Nothing compared to the being of God. Can you imagine looking into the face of God? Can you imagine gazing into him? What would you see, I wonder? Did you know that before Christ died, that God told Moses, no man may see me and live? But after Christ, we can now, it says in Paul's epistles, we can behold the face of God in the face of Christ. It's astounding. I wish I could put it into words. It's just amazing, okay? So, Ephesians 1:11, we're united with Christ. Because we're united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. It's already yours. For he chose us in advance. There's that predestination. He makes everything work out according to his plan. You've been given riches beyond your wildest imaginations. It's just that right now, you aren't able to cash it all in, because in the state that you and I are in right now, we wouldn't know what to do with it. Okay? In eternity, we'll know, we'll understand. Right now, however, it's enough to know it's all mine. I've got it. Because he's got it, I've got it. Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he, God, will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Again, the true riches isn't the stuff. The true riches is the person. The person of God himself, and the Spirit of God who is deposited into you when you're saved. He is the guarantee that you're going to receive the whole inheritance at the end of time. This is God's plan, Ephesians 3:6. Both Jews and non-Jews who believe in the good news, the gospel, they will share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. It wasn't just for the Jews. It's not just for a special group of people. It's for his people that are saved. Both are part of the same body. Both Jews and non-Jews enjoy the promises of inherited blessings because they both belong to Christ Jesus. Paul is actually discussing in Galatians and in Ephesians something that was a problem, if you will, theologically, in the minds of many Jewish people for a long time. When they would establish synagogues in non-Jewish areas, they would tell the non-Jewish people, you're welcome to come and to listen to the one true God, but you can't be part of us because we're God's people. We're chosen. You have to stay on the outside of our assembly. You can come close, but you can't come all the way in. So later on, the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching to the non-Jewish people, he tells them that God has accepted them completely into the synagogue. They're not required to be apart from the Jewish people. They are now included in the Jewish people as spiritual Jews, if you will. It's really cool. 1 Peter 1:3-4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, We live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. We have it. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. It's safer than anything in a bank. Banks can fail. Nations can fail. Economies can fail. The world will fall one day. God keeps the true riches that you are given safe in eternity and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. So our inheritance is something that it cannot really be given in this time of existence that we're in, where we're subject to the decay and the fallenness of mankind and sin all around us. It has to be reserved for us in eternity, because we're going to a new heavens and a new earth where there's no more decay, there's no more stock market crashes, there's no more financial ruin, there's no more political fracas, there's no more social unrest or spiritual failure. There is perfection, and all of that has to be reserved for then. It is ours already, though. So you've been given, when you're saved, you've been given an amazing salvation, obviously, and you've been given to be born anew, a new birth, a birth that is spiritual, not just physical. It turns you on to God in the Spirit, and there's a washing and a regeneration that comes with that. And in this rebirth, because you're born into a spiritual birth, being born again means that you're born into the family of God. When you're born to a certain mom and dad, and that's your family. It might be a good family, it might not be, it doesn't matter. Whatever family you're born into, you're born into. When you're born again, you're born into God's family, and God never dies, and God has eternal life, and God has eternal blessings, and God has everything, and God has, if you will, his own being, which never dies and is never dark and is never evil, and you and I have inherited all of that. You're an inheritance with God. The inheritance isn't stuff, as I've said. And we're heirs of everything that God is and God has. God has a lot of stuff. He made the universe. But in the spirit realms, can you even conceive of that? What about that? What about angels? I mean, we haven't even seen the spirit realm yet. We see the physical realm. Can you imagine what the spirit realm looks like? And the Bible teaches that we own that too, because God owns it. So more than that, though, it's him. You have him. He's the true inheritance. He's the real treasure. So let's rejoice together as we pray. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for causing us to be born anew into the Spirit. Thank you, in that new birth, we're washed, we're regenerated. It's like we were dying and we needed new life, and it was breathed into us. And we're thankful for that. We also are thankful that you adopted us. I don't think many people would adopt us. The Bible teaches that we were the people that the world looked at as losers, and yet you chose us. You chose us and you adopted us. And because of that adoption, we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is you. You've made us heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We can't even, I mean, these statements and these truths are there in the scriptures. They're promises that are from you. So thank you. Help us, even though we live in a time of great suffering and confusion and great uncertainty, that even if we die, yet shall we live, and we have eternal inheritance, eternal life, and renewal in the Spirit with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.